So who here has a bulletin? Where's it at? All right, we got some. So this side's the bulletin side. Okay, there's a couple people over here. So in case you guys didn't know, we've talked about it before. 2018, our theme here at Crossroads is to connect with God, with one another, and with others. So pretty much every week, we put something on the front of here that says, try connecting by. And now this week, I had a lot of influence on what that thing was going to be. So shocker to some of you guys, I had somebody first service say, reading a book. I said, no, it's not reading a book. It's reading the book, which is the Bible. Okay? So I can't think, and I don't think there is any other way that we can more effectively connect with God than reading His Word. I just don't know of any other way to do it. So you guys know that I'm kind of a Bible thumper. Like, I'll tell you every time I'm up here, make sure you're reading the Word of God. And that's this week's connection point. So you're all expected to come next week and to walk up to me and say, Ralph, I read Hebrews 11. Gunner, good job. You know, come up to me and walk and say, I read this. And then when everybody does that, every person comes up and says what they read that week, then I'll stop talking about it and bugging you about it until I preach again. All right, so read the book. How you guys doing at reading the book? Doing okay? So? You wait for the movie. Boy, it's going to be a long movie. I'll tell you, I wish that I read the book like I do when I'm preparing to preach. My wife was talking to me about reading the Bible and some motivation to want to read it more and stuff. And I told her, I said, well, I'll tell you, I struggle with that. But when I'm preaching, I really dig into the Word of God and I study it. Because I feel like I got to know more, which doesn't happen, but I feel like I need to know more about what I'm preaching on than any of you guys. All right? Which doesn't happen, but that's how I feel. So I read a lot of Scripture in preparation to preach. I don't read near that much. I read Scripture, but not near that much and not in that depth of that I do. So I got an idea. I told my wife this. She said it wouldn't work for her. But hey, it might work for you. So if you want to read the Word of God more, here's what you do. You imagine that you're going to preach next Sunday, okay? So pick a section of Scripture, wherever you're at right now, or if you don't have any Scripture you're in, pick something, just open the Bible, I don't care, and then read it like you're going to preach on it Sunday and see what happens. Just see what happens if it leads you to something else or you think about, man, if I'm really going to talk about this and I got to know about this and I got to know about that, and just see what happens with studying the Bible. See where it takes you. Just try that. See what happens. So who knows what last Wednesday was? What was last Wednesday? Cheater. I tell you, I asked that question first service, and I think every person said Ash Wednesday. And I just wanted to walk out. I'm like, seriously, I thought for sure it was going to be Valentine's Day. Because it was Valentine's Day, right? I know we're in church, but you don't have to say Ash Wednesday. But it was Ash Wednesday, you're right. And Ash Wednesday starts Lent, which is the 40 days leading up to Easter, excluding Sundays. So, first off, is anybody here observing Lent? More people this service. I can only raise my hand this high. It's embarrassing. So, has anybody in the past observed Lent? Okay, I have too. So here's what I was thinking about. I recognize that Lent started on Wednesday. I thought, but you know, I want to know more about what it is. So I got a little bit of information. And what I researched was Lent is basically the time, 40 days before Easter, when Christians reflect on what Christ did on the cross. It's also a time of preparation for Good Friday and for Easter. And so traditionally, it was 40 days long. It still is, excluding Sundays. And the reason that it's 40 days is to represent Jesus' temptation in the wilderness when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I might have known that in the past, but I didn't recognize that as I was preparing for this sermon. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, which is cool because we started talking about it before Christmas. And what else? We also, before Christmas, we don't have a problem getting ready for Christmas, do we? Like, we start singing the songs, the carols, and everything. The Advent season, we get all excited in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. That's a joyous time, right? But do we really do much of that with Easter? Not as much, a little bit. So I started thinking about fasting, because that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. That's what generally we do during Lent. We give something up. And I got to thinking, I've done this before. I've probably done it half a dozen times in my life with Lent. And you know, I could not remember one time what I gained spiritually from those experiences. But I do remember what I gave up. Yep. I remember I gave up sugar. I gave up carbs one time. All the time. Now. I gave up soda one year. And I remember when I was young, I gave up rice. Yeah. Yeah. It's very spiritual. Very spiritual thing. Giving up rice. So I remember these things that I gave up, but I don't remember anything that I gained. Because my focus was, okay, Lent's coming, or I'm about to fast, so what am I going to give up? That was my focus. Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to give up? And I think of these things, and every time I think of these things, it's always something that's bad for me. It's a vice. Like people give up smoking, they might give up drinking for a week or for 40 days during Lent or whatever it is, but you get a cheat day on Sunday, just so you know. We generally give up things that are not good for us when we fast. Well, as I researched fasting in the Bible, that's not the case. You know, a lot of us want to fast from Facebook, want to fast from TV, and those things are okay, but we don't see that in the Bible, do we? Why? Exactly, because they didn't have TV, did they? Yeah, they didn't have TV. They had something. But here's the deal. They didn't fast from that stuff. Christians didn't fast from things like that. You know what they did? If that got in the way of meditation, of reading the scriptures, of praying, they just got rid of it, period. They didn't fast from it. They got rid of it. So when they fasted, they were forced to fast something that was good and beneficial for them. That's why when you read about fasting in the Bible, there could be an exception. I didn't run across one. I'm not saying there isn't, but I didn't run across one. Every time I read about fasting in the Bible, it was food. Now, there was one case where it wasn't all food. It was certain foods. That was with Daniel. But it's usually food completely, whether it be for a day, whether it be for 40 days, whatever it is. And food is something we need, something that's beneficial, something that's good for us. But see, we don't really think about that because we're kind of self-centered. At least I am. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in that boat. We're self-centered, so we think, okay, I'm going to fast so I gain something spiritually. But really what I'm doing is I'm not eating carbs so that I can lose some weight. You know what I'm saying? So sit there and think about if you can remember when you fasted in the past. And I know there's people that do. I'm not saying everybody's in the same boat. But think about if you can remember what you gained spiritually or if you remember what you gave up. Because I think what we need to do is we need to rethink how fasting works in that aspect. We need to rethink what our focus is when we fast. And to be honest with you, I think what we really need to do is start concentrating on the things we need to gain and add to our spiritual life. And then fasting should be a response to whatever that is. And that's what we read about in the Bible. That's the second thing I learned about fasting this week in the Bible, is when I read it, it was a response to a situation or something like when Moses went on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was in response to him going and meeting with God. And then what we're going to read today, Matthew, you can go turn to Matthew chapter 4, yep, verses 1 to 11 is Jesus' temptation. Let's go ahead and turn to that. I did cheat this week. I put little pink labels. It says Matt on it. Yeah, here you go, buddy. There you go. Do we have any Lukes? Any Lukes? Any Deuteronomies? I'll settle for dudes. I need that one, so I'll give it away later. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Now let's put this into context for a minute. This happens right after Jesus is baptized. Yeah, Jesus was baptized. Who here was baptized? All right. I know. Yeah, so do you remember when you got baptized? I remember when I got baptized. It was a spiritual high for me. It was awesome. Like, I was pumped. I remember getting out of that water because it was kind of a spontaneous thing for me. I got out of that water and I walked back and I hugged Andy's house and I told him, I said, Andy, I said, I am in 100%. I'm in now. No more half-cut Christian. I am in. Did you guys feel like that? Like, I was encouraged. I felt like I went under the water. That's what it symbolizes. I went under the water. I came out cleansed. And now I'm ready to fight for God. I'm ready to learn about God. And then I left this place and went back to my job, back to my old habits. Might have been reading the Bible a little bit more, but I wasn't really focusing that much on God. And all that excitement, that motivation, that encouragement kind of started slipping away. So I think about, you know, the temptation of Jesus is sandwiched in between that baptism. I wonder if Jesus felt some of that. I mean, he had to feel a little bit of that, right? I mean, after all, God, his Father, said, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Who doesn't want to hear that from their father? You know what I mean? So I feel like Jesus kind of had to be pumped up. He had to be motivated, ready for his ministry, right? Because his public ministry was about to start. But sandwiched right in between the baptism and the starting of his ministry is the temptation period. Yay! You know how something really encouraging happens to you and you're on a spiritual high and then you go out into the world and all of a sudden you feel like you're tore down, beaten down, you're tempted, and you're just like, man, this is terrible. What happened? Well, I feel like, you know, that's what's going on right here. Jesus, and we read this at Christmas time, this part. We're reading it again. Jesus was on that high a little bit, a lot, whatever, not at all. I would imagine he probably is. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Yay! I don't know. So I read this article this week that said that Jesus was led into the wilderness to fast. Now I got my Bible back out and I read it. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. So Jesus was led into the Spirit by God to be tempted by Satan. That's a real bummer. Right? And we talked about this at Christmas time. We talked about Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Believe me, there was some suffering going on in the wilderness. Right? I mean, he fasted. The next verse, 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. So what I see here is Jesus' response to going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. His response is he's going to fast. His response is, I'm going to draw close to God. I'm going to be on a, you know, really gain some spirituality here. I know that's hard to think of Jesus, but remember, he was a man. You know, he's going to draw as close as he can to God. He's going to depend on God. He's going to meditate on Scripture. He's going to pray to God constantly, consistently, to prepare for the temptation, to prepare for his public ministry. Right? Jesus' focus wasn't to go into the wilderness and not eat. No. His focus was to go into the wilderness and be prepared to be tempted and for his public ministry. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Verse 3, during that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man. That's good stuff right there that Jesus quoted Scripture. He used Scripture to resist the temptation. But here's the bummer about it if you think about it. Here's Jesus, right? He's in the wilderness. He's fasting so he can draw closer to God, be more spiritually prepared, right? So he is spiritually ready. He's spiritually strong, but guess what? He's fasting, so he's physically weak, right? So Jesus is doing something good for God. He's fortifying himself. He's getting ready. And right there, that's how Satan attacks him. He attacks him through that because that left him physically vulnerable, didn't it? Has anybody experienced something like that? You're doing something good for God. You know, you're studying the Word. You're attending classes or Bible studies, discipleship, whatever it is. And Satan somehow gets in there with the result of that. It might leave you lacking in some way, but you're spiritually strong, but you're physically, man, Satan could come right in there. I'll give you a good example. Sorry. I was thirsty. I was like the Israelites at Massa, which we're going to read about later. So D-Now was a big weekend. It took a lot of work and a lot of effort. And me and Esther, you know, we really put in a lot of time, especially on Friday. That Friday, I wasn't here early. She was in here earlier than she usually is. I don't know, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, something like that. We're printing out stuff. We're stuffing packets. We're trying to figure out the order and messing it up and trying to get it right again, you know. We're trying to make sure we're ready for this, ready for that. We got to have this meeting. We got to do this. So we're really working hard. We're doing all these things to glorify God because this weekend is going to be awesome. It's going to be really spiritually impactful for the kids, for us, the leaders, everybody that's here. So we put in a lot of effort, right? Well, let me tell you something. That night, we were tired. We were tired, and I, for one, was hangry. I can't speak for Esther, but yeah, so we were hangry. So the last ones to leave that night were me, Esther, and Lauren. And you know what? We were doing something good for God. But boy, we were feeling it. I mean, we were hangry, tired, frustrated. You know, we kind of wanted to go home and sleep. And boy, Satan snuck right on in there and started driving a wedge. Esther and I had some very intense conversation before we left Friday night. And it was intense. It really was. And we allowed that to happen. But the good thing is, by the next morning, it was all reconciled and was taken care of. Because we went home, we ate food, and got some sleep. But that was an example of us really striving to glorify God, and Satan sneaks in, and he attacks us through that. Man, we got to watch out for that. And remember, this temptation here we talked about at Christmas time, this is no big deal. This isn't even a temptation for us because it's impossible for us. We can't turn a rock into a loaf of bread. We can't do it. Jesus could do it. That's why it's, and not only could he do it, he needed food. That's something he absolutely had to have to live, to complete his ministry. So Jesus used scripture here. This is Deuteronomy 8:3. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." For serious? This is very frustrating because Jesus just resisted Satan using scripture, didn't he? Now Satan comes back and uses Jesus' defense, which is scripture, to try to deceive him. Is that fair? No, that's not fair. Don't underestimate the sneakiness of Satan. He is sly. He is cunning. He is deceitful. He used scripture to try to deceive Jesus. The good thing is, though, Satan, he took these two verses, which, by the way, it's Psalm 91, 11, and 12. He took these two verses and just pulled them out, and he isolated them, and he used these two verses trying to deceive Jesus. There ain't no deceiving Jesus about scripture. Not because he's God, because he's Jewish. He grew up, probably from 5 years old or before that, learning the scriptures. Memorizing the scriptures. Not like now when we send kids to school. Jewish boys, they learned scripture. That was their school. He knew scripture. There was no fooling him. So Satan tried to take this, tried to use Jesus' defense. He tried to use the truth to tempt Jesus. Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." I love that. Well, the scriptures also say, he didn't say, "No, you're wrong, Satan," because Satan was right. That the scriptures do say that. He says, "But the scriptures also say." So as I'm reading this, who here's seen the Grinch? The real one, with the real Grinch in it. It's a great movie. So as I'm reading this, Jesus and Satan going back and forth, all I can think of is little Cindy Lou Who. Little Cindy Lou Who and the mayor. What's the mayor's name? You might remember? Yeah, he's not very important. So the mayor of Whoville, they get in this altercation after the Grinch comes and destroys everything, and he's got like the book of Who out or whatever, and he's reading from it of why the Grinch shouldn't come back. And he's reading out of it. And little Cindy Lou says, but it also says blah, 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 blah. And the mayor says, well, here it also says blah, blah, blah. And then Cindy Lou says, yeah, but it also says, what about this part? So they're going back and forth. That's all I can think of. Jesus and Satan. They're going back and forth. The scriptures say. I mean, who's going to have the upper hand on this? Let's be realistic. So Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Now, what's interesting about that, that's Deuteronomy 6:16, okay? So I went to Deuteronomy 6:16. I did. Oh, I need my Matthew thing back. Wait, hold on. This little guy here. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Okay. Deuteronomy 6:16. So I wanted to read it. So I'm going to read it. Here we go. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. M-A-S-S-A-H. So that's the complete sentence there. And I wonder, maybe Jesus said the whole thing, maybe not. Doesn't really matter. But nonetheless, Jesus was thinking about that because he quoted it, right? So I researched what this means, the people at Massah. So that's Exodus 17:7. You can read about that. And what it was, the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? And they stopped and they camped, and there was no water. Bottled water. They had no water. So they started complaining to Moses. They're like, Moses, why did God deliver us from Egypt, bring us out of slavery just to kill us in the desert? Why did he bring us out here? We're going to die of thirst. Our livestock's going to die of thirst. They're complaining. And they say, is Jesus even still here with us? That's what they said. Ooh, boy. I mean, they were in Egypt. They witnessed the things, the miracles that God did in order that Pharaoh would set him free. They saw all that stuff. They were eating manna from heaven. You know, they saw God provide, I can't think of the word, part the Red Sea. They witnessed all that stuff. Now they're thirsty, so they're complaining and say, is God even here with us still? Is he even still here? It's like, really? Really? They stopped trusting God. They hit a rough spot in the wilderness, and they stopped trusting God. They lost faith in God. Now, this is significant to me as I think about this, because Jesus, this is the scripture he used to resist his temptation. And you know, the thing is, Jesus, you know, he never stopped trusting God in the wilderness. There was no point where he had to say, God, I'm going to do this so that you can prove to me and Satan that you are God and that I'm the Messiah. He didn't have to do that. He never lost trust. Let me tell you, if God is truly leading you into a wilderness, if he led you to that wilderness, he's going to get you through that wilderness. But there's a catch. You got to trust in him. You got to keep your faith in him. Can't allow Satan to come in and tempt you and deceive you. Easier said than done. Verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I don't understand Jesus. I don't get it. Because if I was Jesus at that point, and the devil tempted me with earthly kingdoms and everything I can see and power, guess what? I'm going to say, Satan, you're an idiot. You know how this ends. Like, all this was made through me. I did all this, and I'm going to end up with all this and more. So why are you offering that to me, man? Like, you lose. My pride would definitely creep in there. And I'd just respond like, dude, really? Is that really what you're tempting me with? Because it ain't going to happen. That's not what Jesus did. Because Jesus cared more about what God wanted than maybe what he wanted or what he would have thought. Right? Because his response was, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because the thing that really offended Jesus and offended God was when Satan said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Jesus didn't even worry about all the stuff Satan was offering. He said, well, I don't care what you're offering me. Dude, the scriptures say that you worship God and God alone. That's all the further he had to go. That's all the further he had to go. I have no idea where I'm at on this, but I thought I should turn the page. So does anybody want to take a stab at maybe what part of scripture Jesus was quoting from? Many of them. Yeah, good job. Deuteronomy, good enough. Yeah, Deuteronomy. That last one was Deuteronomy as well. So here's what struck me this week as I'm studying. Maybe you guys knew this. Maybe I knew it, never realized it. But Jesus quoted scripture three times here, right? And he quoted scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's a really small, specific portion of scripture out of all the scriptures Jesus knew, had in his head. Like that's really specific. And the cool thing is that scripture, Deuteronomy 6 to 8 and more in Deuteronomy right around in there, that's all about Moses recalling the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It's all about when God led the Israelites into the wilderness. And I'm like, wow. Did you ever wonder what Jesus thinks? Did you ever wonder maybe what Jesus was meditating on, how he's drawing closer to God? Well, I'll tell you, it seems to me that he must have been thinking about Deuteronomy, right? Chapter 6 to 8. Because every time there was temptation, that's the scriptures he used. We can almost relate with God, with Jesus, and think about, man, this is the stuff when he was in the wilderness, he was thinking about these specific scriptures. He took his situation, God leading him into the wilderness, and he found scripture. He recalled scripture in his mind of when this happened before to the Israelites. And he's meditating on it. That's how he's preparing himself. That's how he's getting through the wilderness. He went to scripture relating to his situation, his problem, his issue, whatever it is. Do you guys do that? Do we do that? Did you ever try to find scripture that directly relates with your situation? Maybe it's not there. But Proverbs and Psalms is always there. And that can pretty much help you through anything, right? I just think it's amazing. Out of all those scriptures, it's that small little portion Jesus was focused on. And there's so many reasons, and he had to be thinking about this, there's so many reasons that God led the Israelites into the wilderness. So what we're going to do, we're going to go to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy here. All right. Thanks for leading worship today, dude. I've got a Luke left. There's still no Luke? Okay. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read maybe all of this chapter. Because this is Moses talking about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, but a lot of these things are applicable to us as well, okay? And just think about, this is probably some of the stuff, I would say more than likely, these are the scriptures that Jesus was meditating on while he was fasting in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Now, I will say, if Jesus is recalling this section of Scripture, maybe he just skipped over that part because he's fasting. So that would make it really rough, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't even like this stuff and I'm wanting it because I'm hungry. It is a land where food is plentiful, nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone, and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? When we're in a valley, we really rely on God, don't we? We really seek his face to get us up out of that valley. Then when we're out of the valley, we're on the mountain. See you, God. I'm good. I'm out. I don't need you anymore. We rely on our own strength. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. They already forgot about that. They've done that before. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. Now, that certainly applies to us. I mean, I think that certainly applies to us, but I wonder if that applied to Jesus, that part. Something to think about. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember, the Lord your God, he is the one who gives you power to be successful. Woohoo! In order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Man, God is the one who gives you power to be successful. That's true. And that's true for Jesus. How was Jesus successful? He was successful because he died on a cross. He suffered. That's Jesus' success story. And then he rose again, defeating death. Is that what you think about when you think about success? No. Apparently, that's not what TV preachers think of either. But you know, in order for us to be successful, it's not about attaining wealth. It's not about attaining status. It's all about completing our mission and our ministry here on earth, right? So if we want to be successful, we got to go to God. He's the one that makes us successful, not in the way we might think, but in honor and glorifying him. That's our success story. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Whew. That's some heavy stuff. There's a lot of reasons that God had the Israelites in there wandering around in the wilderness. to humble them, to see if they're going to obey what he commanded. Boy, they failed at that a lot. Me too, guilty. I failed obedience all the time. But I tell you, here's what I'm discovering. The more I read this book, our lives should be a response, right? A response to God's grace. I mean, our works cannot gain us faith. Like they won't save us. Our works will not save us. But our faith should create works in us and through us. Because we should live in response to this book. In response to God's grace, who he is, what he's done, our lives should reflect and be a response to what this says. And I know that the reason a lot of times we fail at that and it doesn't reflect that because we don't know this. Imagine if Jesus didn't know Scripture and didn't have that to resist Satan. Now I got to believe that somehow he still would have been victorious in that, right? But if we want to be victorious, we've got it, and we don't even have to memorize it. We got it at our fingertips. We got it at home. We got it here. We got it on our cell phones. We got it everywhere. But do we tap into it? Do we tap into it so we can succeed in our ministry and in our mission? We better be. We better be. We're going to be just like the Israelites. We're going to be faithful this moment, and then we're going to be led into a wilderness. We're going to forget about God. We're not going to trust God anymore. That's no good. That's no good. Just remember, if God led you to that wilderness, he'll lead you through it. We have to remain faithful. So there is a significance in the Bible to 40. 40 days, 40 years. It rained, the flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he was up there and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the bummer about that is he came down, the Israelites disobeyed, and they made the golden calf. So he comes down, he's irritated, he's mad, he throws him down, he breaks him, right? And then a little while later, he has to go back up again and get him again. Another 40 days and 40 nights. Whew, that's a real bummer. I can't go 4 hours. So when Israel got to the promised land, and God said, hey, it's yours, go ahead, take it. Go ahead, you'll defeat anybody that's over there, take it. What did they do? They sent scouts. They said, well, we're going to send scouts over to see which way to go, which sounded pretty wise, right? To see which towns to go in. Didn't sound like a horrible idea. So the scouts are in the promised land for 40 days. And they come back. And they say, boy, it is a land full of milk and honey. It is really everything God promised, but there's giants. There's giants over there. So they were forced, because they disobeyed and didn't want to go into the promised land, because the giants, they didn't trust God again. They had to wander through the wilderness. Bummer. Jesus, from his resurrection to his ascension, 40 days. Like, 40 is significant. There's a lot of significant numbers in the Bible. So, darn it, I forgot to check. So, starting today, there is 40 days until Easter. Or Good Friday. I forgot to check. Sorry. I counted it up, and now I can't remember if it was Good Friday or if it was Easter Sunday. Did anybody do that? Good Friday? 40 days. That's a significant number, right? So I'm going to believe, and I'm going to tell you that during these 40 days, we're not going to observe Lent. If you are, that's fine. There's nothing, I don't have anything against that. But for these next 40 days, I think what we should do is why don't we start thinking about what we need to do in our own life, in our personal lives, to grow spiritually over the next 40 days until Good Friday. Why don't we do that? Why don't we allow God to use these next 40 days? Since that's a significant number, let's do something significant for the next 40 days. Let's think about that. Now, I'm not talking about figuring out what we're going to give up, what we're going to fast. No, it's not about that. It's about what do we need to gain in order to glorify God, in order to become more spiritually strong, in order to be prepared for temptations. What do we need to do? I know what I got to do. I mean, I think I know we all have to read this more. I know we have to do that. And I know for me specifically, I got to figure this self-control thing out. Like, that's my thing. I got to figure that out. So these next 40 days, I'm going to figure out this self-control thing. I'm going to go to this. Guess what? If you got something like that, go to this. Where do I start? The back of the Bible. Mind self-control. Go back here to this little concordance thing. Find self-control. Start looking at Scripture. Start turning to them. Start reading them. If you don't have that in the back of your Bible, the best concordance I've found is Google. Google it. It'll give you a ton of Scripture on things. So once you decide that, once you figure that self-control thing out, you know, I don't know what it's going to be for me. Maybe it's, you know, I can't, I know one of my big problems is food in the evening. Man, when I sit down and like watch some TV or something, or I'm just at the house, as soon as I walk through the door, I open the fridge, no matter what. Whether I'm hungry or not, I walk in the house, I open the fridge. Okay? So maybe God's going to reveal to me through Scripture that there's something, you know, that idle time that I have. That's the devil's workshop, isn't it? So that idle time that I have, maybe I figure out that I need to fill that with something. Maybe it's not that I need to give something up, but maybe there's something I have to do. So I need to respond to my goal, which is to figure out how to gain this self-control in that area of my life. It's not just about focusing on what to give up. It's not just about giving up food or a meal. It's about focusing on the Word of God, focusing on how I am going to spiritually grow so that I can accomplish this goal. Let me tell you, if your thing is TV, or if it's Facebook, or if it's something like that, I don't know, YouTube, Twitter, InstaChat, Instagram, Snapchat, it's not a bad thing to fast from those things, but I'll tell you what's even better. If that's your deal, get rid of it. What good is it to give it up for a week or for 40 days and then go right back to it? Is that beneficial to you, to God? If that's like a vice that you have and it's keeping you away from this, if it's keeping you away from spiritually being more spiritually mature, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And you might have to give up something good then, like sleep. I mean, sleep is good. It's beneficial. Maybe that's something you have to give up. Maybe not. I don't know. Don't concentrate on things you have to give up. Concentrate on what you need to do in order to gain spiritual maturity. 40 days. We can do that for 40 days. Just think if we do that and we prepare for Good Friday, we prepare for Easter, imagine how that could propel us into spiritual maturity for the rest of the year. This week, we're going to connect with each other, with others, but mainly to God because we're going to read the book, right? We're going to at least read the book. If you're going through a trial, a temptation, there's something in here for you. There is something in here for you. It may not be that specific situation, but I'm telling you, those Psalms and those Proverbs got a lot of wisdom in there. So let's read the book and let's pray. God, we ask that, Lord, you would empower us to read your word, that you would encourage us to read your word. And God, if none of those things happen, we just pray that we would be obedient to you and we would be willing to find out, discover who you are through your word. God, give us a fresh enthusiasm for discovering you, for seeking your face, for reading your word. God, we can discover so much. God, just help us for the next week. Help us for the next 40 days. God, help us to rely and trust in you and who you are through our temptations and our trials. God, we look forward to Easter, but God, we know before Easter comes, Lord, that there's Good Friday. God, help us to recognize and realize what that day means. Lord, that's your son's success story. God, help us to remember that, remind us of that, and then help us to celebrate on Easter when that story is complete. In Jesus' name, amen.